You're listening to a message from Victory Fort Bonifacio. Get the latest updates by visiting victoryfort.org or like us on facebook.com/victoryfort.
Last year, we clocked as a church, just Victory Fort, not the other victories, just the fort, 21 weddings. That's a lot of weddings. Our pastors were busy. We were just doing weddings. I think December is the month of weddings, I believe, in the Philippines. Unlike, I think in the United States, it's June. But here it is the month of December. Also, my own son married his fiance and November 30, almost December. And so we just thinking about all the weddings that have transpired in the last year, I thought I'd preach at the beginning of this year a message for you entitled, The Bride, The Gown, and New Wine. And this is really taken out of the book of Luke chapter 5, where Jesus goes into a party. And it's in light of all the weddings that have transpired this year, last year, and all the parties that you and I have been in. The text this afternoon is Luke chapter 5, verse 29. Then Levi, let me explain who Levi is. Levi is actually Matthew. His original name is Levi before he became a disciple of Jesus Christ. And he had a great banquet. He had a big party. A lot of you can relate to this. We've all just been through a lot of parties in the last few weeks. A great banquet for Jesus. This was not a party. This is actually almost like the real, original Christmas party. Many times we hold parties, but it's not really for Jesus. It's for us. This was Matthew throwing this big, great banquet at his house. The Bible says that it was, in other words, this must be a big house. Matthew was a tax collector. There was, in those days, those were the guys who were wealthy, and there was a little bit of corruption in the way he practiced life. But in the midst of that, he had this big, he got saved. He got born again. He had an encounter with God, and as a result of that, he throws this big party for Jesus. And a large crowd of tax collectors and others came. So the visitors that came were Matthew's friends. They weren't necessarily religious people. They were sinners. They were tax collectors, and they were other kinds of people. It was a party. I was invited to a party not a few days ago, Friday, and the guy who celebrated his birthday is a member of our church, turned 64 years old. And so he themed this party, When I'm 64, taken from the song of the Beatles. And his cake, unfortunately, they didn't have time to put the picture. His cake was an entire cake of Beatle memorabilia. All right. And so they had a band that sang to the Beatles song. And at some point, they'd asked me to pray for the man. And I knew that half the crowd was Christian and half the crowd was not. And so I had to make a prayer that would relate not just to the Christians, but also to the non-Christians. And so I began to say, I got to exhort before I prayed. I said, there's four songs that I want to pray for you from the Beatles so that you'd have a good year this year. And the first one is, Help, I Need Somebody. And this is what Jesus was doing. Jesus was relating to sinners, okay? Not just anybody. I always say, we need Jesus. Yeah. I said, the second thing I want to pray, I want to hold your hand. That's God saying to you, he wants to hold your hand. Alex, you can relate to this. Some of you Beatle fans. But the point is, Jesus was with sinners. And he was invited because he wasn't religious. He was somebody who was attractive to them. He was somebody who could be relatable, someone that they can relate with. And he ate with them. You know, eating is one of the good things that we should be doing as believers in order to reach others. Now, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples. Now, the Pharisees, after the party, they didn't like the idea that Jesus was hanging out with sinners. There's something like, you know, Jesus, you're weird. Why are you? They were complaining. When you hear people complain about these things, and some of you know me, have been in this church long enough to know that I relate very well with sinners. And I believe that we should. And this was, they were complaining about the whole idea of why are you hanging out with these guys? And why do you eat or drink with tax collectors? In other words, they're bothered by the fact that Jesus was hanging out with sinners. Interestingly, the Lord responded, Jesus answered them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And he wasn't saying that by any means that they weren't sick. What he was saying was, I'm trying to reach these guys because they need help. I've come not to call the righteous, but the sinners. In other words, this idea of reaching out to people was so evident in Jesus' life to repentance. They said to him, John said, now, I want you to understand this. They started by having a conversation out of envy because Jesus was popular towards sinners. And at some point when they were with them, they realized that wasn't connecting because Jesus answered it properly and said, I'm trying to reach sinners. So they shifted the conversation and said, John's disciples often fast and pray. They're talking about, first of all, why are you eating with sinners? And since they couldn't get him there, they start talking about why do you keep eating and our disciples keep fasting and praying? Religious question. And so do the disciples of the Pharisees. But yours keep eating. And how many of you love to be Jesus' disciples? So they were questioning him, this religious question. Why is it that we keep fasting? We're duty bound. We're dutiful. We do religious functions. We're practicing this. And your guys, they just keep eating and drinking. I love the way Jesus responded. They were asking a religious question. And he responds by talking about a relationship. He says, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast when he's with them? Basically saying, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast? In other words, they're asking for a religious question. He responds and talks about a marriage, a bridegroom. He talks about friends. And I need you to understand this, and I'm going to lay a foundation so we can get practical in a bit. But this idea of friends of the bridegroom talks about people who are being reached out by God. In other words, I'm here with these sinners, and they're my friends. And I'm the bridegroom, and I'm trying to reach them so they can become part of the church. Is everybody following? Now, let me explain that a little bit so we're not out of context here. And then we're going to get practical in explaining how do we apply this. In John chapter 3, verse 29, John the Baptist speaks about the very same concept. He said, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. He's talking about the bride, the church, you and I. Some people complain that the church is overly masculine, keeps talking about sons. This is one of those moments when the church is not as masculine. It actually says that the church is like a bride. And the bridegroom is Jesus Christ. Clear so far? Now, you yourselves can testify, I said, I am not the Messiah. John the Baptist is saying, I'm not the Messiah. I'm just the friend of the bridegroom, but I'm sent ahead of him. The friend who attends the bridegroom, in other words, just like all, how many of you know John the Baptist is not the Messiah? He wasn't saved, and he's saying, I'm looking at this bridegroom, and I'm his friend, and I'm attending to him and listening to him. And now that I realize that he's the Messiah and the Savior, my joy is complete. He's basically saying that. In other words, here's the point. The friends at some point become the bridegroom. They become the church. And so back to Luke chapter 5 verse 35, but the time will come, Jesus said, when the bridegroom will be taken from them. All of a sudden he says, now I'm friends with these sinners, but the time will come, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to die, and when that happens, they will fast. They will fast because they're no longer just going to be my friends, they're going to be my bride. They're going to be in relationship with me. I want to talk to you about the bride and how you want to function like the bride of Christ. The bride is very different from just being a wife. A bride is someone who is always giddy and excited and always full of delight. When you have a bride is always excited. I'm reminded of my own daughter-in-law when she was preparing for her wedding. Every day was an exciting day. Preparation for the invites, the handwritten scripted things, the preparation for the meals, the preparation for the songs, her gown, her every little detail was being attended to, not as a duty, but as a delight. Literally excited. And I pray that as the beginning of the year, that you will get to the place of desiring God, not because it's a duty, but because it's a delight, a literal delight. I was tracking down my daughter-in-law's Facebook. How many of you know if you have a new daughter-in-law, you want to know what's happening? Thank God for Facebook. And then it says, our lunch today by Chef Joshua Bonifacio. Shrimp in alige garlic sauce. And I thought, chef who? This boy has not even fried a single egg or a a slab of spam for his father, and all of a sudden he's a chef. I thought, what gives delight? That's what love does. It's fresh. The boy has not chopped an onion in his life. If he has, I haven't seen it. And all of a sudden, the boy's a chef. Delight does something to you. And so Jesus is telling the Pharisees, you know, guys, you got it all wrong. This is not about religion. This is not about religious duty. This is about delight. A bride starts to do something because she's delighted. In fact, a bride forgets to eat, not because of duty. She just forgot because she's so in love. It's just the way it is. It's like my wife and I, when we were recording, you know, the days when the phones were, you know what I'm talking about? And then it went tick, 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 tick. But when I was courting her, then the phones were like that. Most people had single lines or party lines. And so you had this one moment where you can actually talk to her. That's the good thing about having not cell phones, is because you've got this one moment you can talk. So we would talk for hours. And that was because, you know, this girl's so cute. And so you're always talking to her, and sometimes you're so hungry. Are you hungry? No. But you're really hungry. How about you? No, also. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's amazing how when you posture yourself as a bride and not a religion kills that. Where it becomes about a duty, and I've got to do this. Oh gosh, it's the beginning of the year. I've got to fast again. No. I want to fast because it's exciting. I want to miss my meals because I'm in love. You know those people, you want to use the bathroom already and you're still on the phone, but you don't want to hang up and you say, no, it's okay. You can't stop. You watch my daughter-in-law spin around everywhere, and then you've got, Christy, have you eaten? No, I forgot. I forgot to eat. I'm so in love, I forgot to eat. We missed the point, Jesus was explaining to them. That's what love is. Now, it's not just delight. There's a place of desire when it comes to a bride and groom relationship. There's this idea of intense desire, passion, if you may. If you ever seen a man fall in love with a woman, the typical thing that they do is buy a ring. And usually it's an engagement ring, and then there's a wedding ring. What happens typically is when they get married, they have suffering. And what happens is it becomes enduring rather than really being just excited. Are you here? When you think about a guy who buys a ring for his bride, and he's about to offer this thing, and he bends his knee, and he's saying, sweetie, I really... And she already knows, and she's crying, and I really, really love you. Gosh, I couldn't wait for this moment, and I've got you the ring. And you open that ring, and it's a beautiful rock, and you know the guy looked for it for everywhere, and he puts it in the finger and says, sweetie, I really, really love you, and that's why this ring is a token of my love. But please don't ever forget, I skipped 68 meals to get you this ring. That's religion. Religion is when you start focusing on what you've deprived yourself rather than on the desire of your life. Religion is when you focus on, I've got to do this. And you know what happens when you become religious? You die. Because you lose the essence of love. It becomes about what I'm giving up rather than, gosh, you're so beautiful. You're so perfect. You're so lovely. All my effort and energy is worth putting this ring in your finger without even telling you how much I've sacrificed. That's the whole point that Jesus was trying to make the Pharisees understand. And I pray that at the beginning of the year, that's where you're going to be. It's not a duty. It's a delight. It's not about being deprived. It's about your desire for the things of God. It's not just the desire. There's a level of devotion that comes with a relationship between a bride and a groom. I had lunch with some of our foreign missionaries, and some of them were requesting, because a lot of them are here from out of the country because of the holidays, and some of them were requesting, could we have a Filipino meal? And how many of you know a Filipino meal is not a Filipino meal without good old crispy pata? And so I was having lunch and looking at this crispy pata, and I was reminded of a story of the early days of my wife and I, our early days together. We lived in this really tiny apartment. We were starting out, and we said, it's going to be you and me against the world. We're going to do this together, regardless of what. And we stayed in a really rinkety place. It's just one step away from the squatter area. But it's this great place because it was ours. It had a kitchen as big as a shoebox. And it had a stove, and it had a cabinet on top of it. And we had this maid who was really the greatest crispy pata cook in the world. How many of you know it's easy to cook crispy pata anyway? You just plunk it in oil. And so she's got this cauldron cabinet up here, and she drops the crispy pata, and she falls asleep. And so this oil starts to bubble up, and then all this oil spills out into the stove, and the next thing you know, the stove's on fire, and the cabinet's on fire. In other words, our house, our little tiny apartment, was burning down. And the house was full of black smoke. I was not in the house. I was at work. My wife and our little baby was there, and it was just all this smoke. Couldn't see a thing. So as I got home, there's so much smoke. By the way, the reason how we got saved was one of the ladies from across the street who was just watching them saw a pile of gravel and got all this gravel in her blouse and ran into the house and plunked it into our crispy pata. Killed the fire, saved us, basically, and the whole thing was filled with smoke. So I get home just in time for a commotion of people outside our house, and I see all of this, and I can still see the smoke coming out, and I'm worried, and my heart starts to palpitate. This is the love of my life is in there. So I run in and start looking, and fortunately, they've taken her out. She's already in a different place. But that evening, I remember sitting down with her and talking about and just thanking God and sparing us and all of that stuff. And we didn't eat that night. We forgot. By the way, we don't cook crispy pata in our house ever since. We have not. We eat it in restaurants now. But we sat there. Sometimes when you realize what true devotion looks like, you forget to eat. There was no point in eating. We were just grateful that we were saved. And sometimes we wait for disasters and desperation to fast. When Jesus says, why don't you try it just for the sheer devotion of it? Ecclesiastes chapter 6 verse 7, all man's efforts are for his mouth. All the work we do is so we can feed ourselves. That's mankind. We just love to eat, don't we? Yet his appetite is never satisfied. The Bible warns us that, you know, when you do that for your life, you're never going to be satisfied. It's just not enough. What really satisfies you is a relationship with Christ. And that's what fasting does. It fine-tunes you. It's almost like a spiritual tune-up. It's almost like a willingness to remove some of the gunk so that you can have a change of oil, if you may. The right oil, the right stuff, so can you function better for the rest of the year. I pray that you understand fasting that way. I'm not asking you to fast for 5 days. I'm asking you to, whatever portion God gives you, that you would do it. That this year you'd come to that place of why it's important. It's not just a duty. It's not just something you're depriving yourself of. It's reality. I've put a bunch of pictures of different things that are hard to give up. I remember the first time I tried to fast, and this fast starts tomorrow. So we're going to binge tonight. It's my wife's birthday, okay? That's justifiable. And sometimes you say, you know, Joey, what? Can you actually expect me not to take coffee for a day? It might be a good idea. You know, if you were just taking coffee, maybe not. But if you're thinking about what God can do, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, to ponder that. What is the difference in weight between coffee and the gift of God? You know what excites brides after a wedding? Opening her gifts. Amen? What if you were just the bride this year? who was giddy and excited for Jesus, who was delighted and devoted and desirous of Jesus. What if you said, God, to this year I'm not going to fix my eyes on the stuff, but your gifts, because I am your bride. And your word says that every good and perfect gift comes from above. What if you try that this year? Will you stop for a moment and getting distracted from all this? Joey, a hamburger. I'm going to die if I don't eat a hamburger. No, you will probably die early from eating too many hamburgers. And focus instead of the gift of righteousness to reign in life through Jesus Christ. Is it possible that the reason why sometimes you don't see it is because you're overly focused, or probably just automatically responding to just eat, and rather than the ability to pause for a while and say, God, what are the gifts that you have in store for me? But Joey, yeah, coffee, hamburger, but, and this is to be dessert? No sweets, no sugar? Probably not. What if you did join the Holy Spirit? And as a bride say, come, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take of the gift of the water of life. God, I do want to know you. Not just water is in water, but your water. The one that really cleanses your life. That I'm really your bride, that I really want to be in relationship with you this year. That's my prayer for you. Verse 36 says, he told them this parable. Now Jesus switches gears. He speaks to them about the idea of this concept of not religion but relationship. Of fasting not as a duty but a delight. Of being a bride. And then he switches gears and he says, let me tell you this illustration, this parable. And he explains, he says, no one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch an old one. Interesting. Now to you and I, this looks like a dismembered, disembodied point, but this is actually rather connected to the earlier point. You see, in Hebrew culture, once there's a wedding, there's always going to be talk about blouses and garments and gowns. It's just part of Hebrew culture. And so he was talking about the wedding gown of this bride. And he's saying, you can't take, no one, it just doesn't make sense to take new garment, the new thing that God's giving you, and cut it up and stitch it into the old gown that you're wearing. In other words, if you're going to be my bride, you've got to get off from the old gown and wear the new gown. You can't just take pieces of this gown and patch it onto you. That's ridiculous. But that's what many Christians do. They come to church. They hear good messages. That's a new tweet, a new blog, a new Instagram. I'll cut that up and stick it into my gown. And you look ridiculous. Your wife thinks you're ridiculous. Your husband thinks you're ridiculous. Your children think you're ridiculous. You're saying you're a Christian, but you're dressed in the same old garb and you've got all these patches around you. And he's saying, no, that's wrong. It doesn't work that way. Otherwise, they will have torn the new garment. You cut and paste your Christianity and patch them for the new. It will not match the old. It just doesn't work. He's talking about the gown. That if we are to be the bride of Christ, there's a sense of that where you understand I'm a bride and I'm in a relationship. And once I wear this gown, I'm saying no to the rest of the world and saying yes to Him. That's what my daughter-in-law did. You're all out of the question from this day forward. This is the guy. And I'm going to walk the way He intends me to walk. That's my prayer for you this year. The book of Isaiah talks about what that looks like. I delight greatly in the Lord. This is the prophet saying, my soul rejoices in God. And here's why he's rejoicing. He has clothed me. That's that robe. Salvation is a clothing. That when you're clothed with salvation, you're wearing this gown, you're proud of it, you're bearing his name. You're no longer Christy Enriquez, you're Christy Enriquez Bonifacio. I'm no longer Joey Bonifacio, I'm Joey Bonifacio Christian. I'm bearing his name. I'm wearing his robe. Now, some of you can't picture that. Pastor Joey wearing a wedding robe looks weird. I'm wearing Superman's robe, if you may. Arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, that you would this year walk in the fullness of the righteousness of Christ. No longer playing games. John 4:16, he told her, this is a good story about the Samaritan woman. The Samaritan woman encountered Jesus, and she had been married multiple times, always seeking to be a bride, always trying to have a relationship with someone. And Jesus meets her and says to her, call your husband and come back here. Bring your husband here. And she replies and says, I have no husband, she replied. The truth is, she's had multiple husbands, but now at this point in her life, none of them have really fostered, and she's now living in, by the way, this idea of living in goes thousands of years back, in case you didn't know. And Jesus reaching out with this woman, not judging her, reaching out to her, spending time with her, going to her city, trying to explain to her how life works. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands. And the man that you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. So here's this woman saying, you know, I've never had a husband. And Jesus says, yeah, you're right, but you've had five. And the one that you're living in right now is not even your husband. Follow? And Jesus begins to explain to her that you need this water I have. That if you drink this water, you'll never ever thirst again. And this living water, this relationship with me, will cause you to rise up, because only Jesus can fulfill you and satisfy you. None of these other relationships can. And the Bible says she receives the Lord and she runs home and tells all her relatives about it. Changes her life, and she becomes an evangelist for Christ. In the meantime, his disciples arrive. This is the crux of the story I want to bring to you. His disciples come back and urge him, Rabbi, eat something. Apparently, all this time that Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman, he was not eating, which means he was what? Fasting. He was giving up food so he could spend time with her. Just yet another verse in the Bible that shows you that Jesus is not about religious duty, but relationship. Reaching out to this unsacred woman of ill repute, and yet says, I'm going to spend time with you. In fact, I'm going to fast and give up food to be with you. Because that's how important you are. You're so valuable to me that food is not a comparison. He hasn't eaten something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Basically, he tells these guys, you know what? I'm eating something. It's giving me sustenance. It's giving me fulfillment that you guys, you don't even know what this is. Okay? And so the guy said, the disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him some food? In other words, they're so carnal in their thinking, they're so oriented towards food that the disciples said, where did he get the spam? Someone brought him some food. I mean, what is he talking about? And then Jesus says this, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. My food, the truth of the matter is, the amount of food you're going to eat in your lifetime, less is probably better. But sometimes we're so inundated with the food of the earth that we forget the real food that Jesus is talking about. I can skip that food, he says, because my food at the end of the day is to do the will. And you know what? The starting point, if you want to learn, by the way, if you want success this year, live in the confines of the will of God. And if you want to exercise how that feels to be in the will of God as often as possible, learn how to say no to food and say yes to God in small measures. If you wondered why Adam and Eve sinned, they did not say no to the offer of food. Are you still here? So if you think that fasting is just Pastor Joe is pushing his... No, I'm trying to help you. I'm really trying to help you to be the bride so you can fit in that gown. Some of you are not going to fit in the gown. Supernaturally and naturally. How do I get this rule? By faith. The righteous shall live by faith. The righteous are like goldfish. We live by faith. We do not live by work. We live by faith. You take the righteous out of faith, the righteous die. You take the fish out of water, the fish is dead. Every second of your life is faith. And when you say that the righteous live by faith, what you're saying is, God, I so believe that I will do your will. So many people say the righteous shall live by faith. I just have to believe. Nah. Wrong answer. If you really believe what you believe, you will behave the way you believe. Second thing he says is put off, the Apostle Paul says, and put on. How do I really walk this righteous life? I've got to put off the old self, he says. Put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. And one of the most deceitful desires that you can ever have, if you think about it, is food. If a Martian landed on Earth, they would know immediately, instantly, that our greatest addiction is not drugs, it's food. All they've got to do is watch TV and go to a supermarket. By the way, I also like food. I just don't love it. He goes on to say it's deceitful. Then what you have to do is you've got to make new in the attitude of your mind. There's got to be a mind shift. And there's got to be the new thing. Behold, new things are in store for you. And how do you do that? By putting on the new self. I'm taking off the robe of righteousness. I'm done with compromise. I'm done with patchwork of Christianity. I'm done with the idea of living the old way and putting certain patches to make me look Christian. Over. I'm wearing the robe of righteousness of Christ by faith. I'm putting off the old and I'm putting on the new. So that I could be like God in true righteousness and holiness, not by striving or performing or trying to do more stuff, by faith. By the act of my will that says I'm putting my will in His will. One way to exercise that is to fast. As I close, I want to talk to you about the new wine. Interesting how Jesus ends this parable. He talks about the bride and the bridegroom. He shifts gears and talks about the gown. And he closes it by talking about this idea of wine. He knows that in every wedding, there cannot be in Hebrew culture without wine. There cannot be one without wine. He says, no one pours new wine into old wineskins. And he's talking to you and me. Holy Spirit is reminding us sometimes we get so used to the way we do life that we don't realize our wineskin is so old, it's so crumpled, it's so snarled, it's just in a place where you cannot put new wine because it won't even fit into it because it's just old. Some of you are just so used to a certain way of living, and God's saying, no, I want you to be a new wineskin so I can put new wine into you. You know, it's funny how Jesus uses the illustration of wine and old and new wine. Because the truth of the matter is, any wine aficionado or expert or connoisseur will tell you, you're not looking for new wine, you're looking for old wine. Old wine is supposed to be better wine than new wine. And yet, You see, old wine is comfort wine. It's the one that you just drink and you're just used to it and it's normal and it's nice and it's got the flavor. It's something that's predictable, if you may. New wine, not as predictable. You're not sure how it's going to taste. You're not sure if it's going to make you tipsy. You're not sure what the power is going to be like. You're just not sure. Sometimes God wants you in there. But you know what? To get there, He's going to have to change the wineskin. Just the way you do life. And the way you change wineskin is if your wineskin is so old, you're going to have to soak that thing for a few weeks in water just to soften it. Some of you, that's what you need. You need a good soaking in the presence of God and in the water of His Word just to soften up again so you can be pliable again so that the new wine can come in, because the new wine is the Holy Spirit and His power. And for you to live the life that you need to live this year, you're going to need to have the power of the Holy Spirit working inside of you. And some of you is just so gnarled up, it can't fit anymore. You're getting trickles in. So you want to soak that wineskin. You want to soak that soul, that spirit, that mind in the Word of God. And a 5-year fast and a 5-year prayer meeting is exactly what that's designed for. So that you're saying, God, no, this week I'm soaking myself so that I can be soft once again. And I'm going to be rubbed by your Holy Spirit in olive oil to make my thing stretchable so I can have more wine and more power for the year. That's what Jesus was saying. Do away with the old wineskin. Do away with the old practice. I'm so used to fasting already. I know exactly what to do. In fact, I'm talking to myself. I know exactly. I've been doing this for 11 years. And God, I'm saying, God, I just want the new thing. The new power, the new wine. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins and the wine will run out and the wineskins will have been ruined. No, new wine needs to be poured out into new wineskins. Change has to happen, folks. A willingness to go up to the next level and saying, God, I'm not done here. As I turn another year, I'm looking for another stretching, another moment to become more filled with new wine. As I close this afternoon, I'm going to read to you an amazing verse that the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. He talks about this idea of do not get drunk with wine. He's talking about getting drunk with wine. And then he goes on to say, instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's doing a contrast. He's saying, don't be drunk with wine, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, you may not be aware of this, but the word addict or addicted, in its original etymology, what that means is the original history of that word came from Christians. Did you hear that? If you read 2 Corinthians chapter 15, be addicted to the things of God, that originated from Christians. The original concept of addiction was a habitual behavior because of a passion and a love for something or someone. Got it? That idea, and you know why the Bible says that? Because you and I are so prone to addiction. And you and I at some point will be addicted to work, to food, to drugs, to sex, to pornography, to the internet. We are so prone to it because we were wired on the inside for it. But the reason why God wired you and me is so that we will be addicted to Him. And so here you have the addict who sometimes is more addicted to his sin than to the world. Have you ever seen an alcoholic or a drug addict? Sometimes a drug addict or an alcoholic will skip a meal. In other words, he will fast. Amen? Did you get that? He will fast so he can buy his alcohol. It's not very far. The distance between spirituality and the world isn't very much of a difference, really. It's a crossover of your heart. He will fast so he can buy his spirit. is alcohol. It's not a coincidence that when you see an alcoholic shop, it says wines and spirits. You ever been to a bar and you have a guy who serves liquor? Are you here? And then he talks to you and counsels you. The bartender is the pastor of that shop. It's not very different. He gives you spirits and he counsels you. Are you still with me? Some of you are lost. They're very similar. You ever seen an alcoholic? He goes to church. He goes to the bar. What's in the bar? Music. Praise and worship. Amen. Are you here? And then they go, listen, this way, right? Some of you don't agree with me. I mean, do you know that when you just heard our missionaries, people who leave their comforts and their safety to reach other people? That's what a junkie does when he needs to get high and he's so addicted to this thing. I've got to go to the darkest recesses of the city, the most dangerous pushers and drug lords, and get there because I need this thing. They're like missionaries. In fact, they're natural evangelists. An average junkie will evangelize you and will want you to be part of his bar ministry. And here is the old Christian. Doesn't want to be filled with the new wine. Haba naman mag-preach ni Pastor, 11:24 na. Gutom na ako. I'm already so hungry and this guy keeps talking. This guy will skip the meal. This guy, you know, I'm purposely going to go overtime this morning just to check your... Some of you are already complaining. He's going too long. Why was the music so... You know, this guy's 24 hours! And some of you... Praise and worship. When is that ever going to be over? Is that singer again? Can't even sing. This guy's so drunk with his spirit, he doesn't care. He just wants to be there. You... Aren't they all raising their hand? Are you still with me? This guy would skip a meal for weeks, for months. He'll evangelize very naturally. He doesn't even have to click into a new form. That's just who I am. I am just so filled with this wine, so drunk with it. It just comes out of me. In fact, I smell like it. Some of you, you'd have to convince people that you're filled with the Spirit. You know these guys, you walk over there, this guy's filled with the Spirit. He smells him. I pray that this is the year that you fall in love like the bride again. Just the bride of Christ. Delightful. Excited, craving, willing to do whatever. Not bored, not a desperate wife, a bride. No one can fulfill you. And you know, I love my wife. She's celebrating her birthday today. I can't be the husband if I didn't first become the bride of Christ. Because I wouldn't know how to love until I experience the love myself. My prayer for you this year, doesn't matter where you are in your marriage, or if you're never even married, I pray that you will get there. And that this is the year that you would proudly wear the bride, the gown, and the robe of Christ. Righteousness in Christ Jesus by faith. And putting off the old and putting on the new. And I pray that this is the year that you say, enough. I'm not going to be an old religious wineskin. I'm going to be stretched. Soft and pliable. Oiled to the brim. So that I can be filled with the new wine to its fullness. My short message for you. The bride, the gown, and the wine. I pray as you leave here that that will stick in your hearts and that will guide you throughout the rest of this year. Would you stand on your feet as we close with a word of prayer? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just be still. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Father, thank you for your holy word. Thank you for the magnificent plans that you have in store for us. Thank you for the dreams. Thank you for the gifts. Thank you for your desire to wash us clean and make us the bride of Christ. Father, I pray for a revelation upon each of my brothers and sisters here today. I ask, Father, that you bring them the joy of the bride, the excitement of the bride. Would you just lift up your hands towards heaven as we close in prayer? Jesus is a sign of worship to you. We, your church, declare we are your bride. May we start this year full of excitement, full of hope, a new beginning, God, in your presence, the righteousness that comes by faith. And Lord, that this year we would choose to put off the old self and put on the new self. No more patchwork, God. And I ask you, Jesus, that you will fill us afresh with your new wine. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen and amen.